I saw a photo recently that was going around the internet. And the title of the photo was, "My wife asked for 5 minutes alone to herself in the bathroom." And it's a picture of the outside of a closed bathroom door. And standing outside that bathroom door are two dogs, a toddler, and a cat that's trying to reach under the door. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. I remember as a child seeing those Calgon commercials. Remember the Calgon commercials? With all the bubbly bath and this woman sort of floating off in a bubble saying, "Calgon, take me away." And I never understood why my mother would laugh when she saw those commercials. You know, the need for connection as human beings is huge. It is one of our most primal needs is connection. And one of our first connections, of course, is with our mom or with our parent. And when they disappear, anyone who has, I see the ladies here with the very small children, you know what happens. If you walk away for 5 minutes, the child is, where'd mom go? Where'd mom go? Right? If you're out with your child in public, dad, you disappear for a moment. They go down a slide and end up looking the opposite direction. The first thing they do is look for you to find out where you went. And so when we see this scripture passage where we have this scene, the disciples are with Jesus and he's telling them he's about to leave forever. And they go into panic mode. And it's really important to remember and to recognize that a lot of his early disciples were very separated from their families. We think of the 12, but it wasn't just 12. There were many hundreds of people that followed him. And the bulk of the followers of Jesus were slaves or ex-slaves, refugees, people who had been removed from their homeland either forcibly because they had been captured during wartime, or they had fled because of some sort of natural disaster or some sort of conflict. And so they were separated from family, they were separated from home, and they had bonded together in this hodgepodge of people around this one leader who simply promised to love them and do all the things that parents do, right? Feed them, sit together with them, kiss their boo-boos when they get hurt or when they were sick, and be with them forever. They were a family. When we talk about brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a very political and legal statement. We think of it as sort of a touchy-feely. Some of us may think of it as very old-fashioned biblical language. But back in the day, the concept of the family unit as a legal entity, where if you were part of that family, you had legal rights to its inheritance, you had legal rights to its name, you had legal rights to its property. To call someone brother or sister, if they weren't your blood relative, was unheard of. But in these times when people talked about, "I was sick and someone came to me," you read stories that are after the Bible from testimonies, from witnesses, from early Christians that talk about they were sick, they had been thrown out by their family, they were lying, dying, and some person came to them in great kindness and said, "You will be my brother, you will be my sister in Christ," picked them up, took them back someplace and nursed them back to health and solemnly swore to be with them as family forever. It was life-changing. It was game-changing. That's how the early Christians worked. So when these folks are gathered together and he says, "I'm about to go," they weren't just like, "Oh, that's okay, we'll just find another one." It's not like when someone leaves a job and you just put an ad out and get another one. They were feeling as though their parent was leaving. And they start to panic. And so Jesus starts talking about the peace that he's going to leave with them. This deep, unending peace that only God can give and that nobody else can take away. And he talks about the different ways that that's going to happen. He talks about the connection between him and between God and between them. God is in me, I am in God, I am in you, and you are in me. What makes us family is that we are all part of one another. There is the same spirit that moves through all of our bodies. The same spirit moves through all of our bodies. We are one with one another. When we look at each other, we see God, and we know that that connects us. We are all created in God's image. I am in my Father. My Father is in me. I am in you, and you are in me. We are all connected. What's interesting also, especially as we're talking about Mother's Day, is that he talks about the spirit that unites them. And the spirit goes way, way back. This is the first time we've heard about the spirit. We hear about the spirit in the Old Testament. We hear about the spirit in the Hebrew Bible a lot. This Sophia, it's called in the Greek, the Sophia. It's a common girl's name, but it means wisdom. And in the Proverbs, it talks about Lady Wisdom, who says she played at God's feet when the world was being created. She's been around forever. And traditionally, the Sophia is thought of as the feminine. So as part of the Trinity, as part of God, the Sophia is the feminine, and it is what unites. It's what unites all of the disciples with Jesus and with God inextricably. They are bound together in love, they are bound together in peace, and they are bound together as family. And even if Jesus has to go, they will still be together and they will still have him with them in that manner because of the spirit that unites them. It's hard to imagine a society like this. We try to recreate it in our churches, and sometimes we really succeed, but in our day, right now, we have so many people who are without family. We're all well aware of the refugee crisis. We're well aware of the children and the families that are being separated at the border or when there are deportations. We are well aware of the fact that there are orphans in our communities. I have met with so many people from our lesbian and gay brothers and sisters who did not feel that they could come out of the closet until they were through college and financially independent, because they knew that if they told their family who they really were, they would be cut off or they would be cast out and they would be bereft. And for many of them, that is exactly what happened. I can't tell you how many of them talk about how they still celebrate their nieces and nephews' birthdays every year, even though they're not allowed to see them. Being cut off from family is a very real thing. It happens so much in our communities, and not just when a beloved parent dies, but we live apart. We live apart from our family. We live apart from our original community. How many of us are living in the same or living in a different city than the one we grew up in? How many of us are living with a different family unit than the one we grew up in, whose brothers and sisters may be scattered across the country or across the globe? Go ahead, you can raise your hand. Yeah, I think I'm sort of an anomaly in that I actually live in the same city as my mother, my grandfather, and my two brothers. But that was after being gone for 15 years and living in another state. The concept of family, the concept of becoming together, the concept of having people that will treat you like family and let you be who you are and love you unconditionally, be there to help you when you are ill or when you are injured, be there to break bread with you every day. All of the things that Jesus promised and all of the things that Jesus did and that community that he created, that family that he created, is central to the concept of our faith and is central to the concept of the peace that he was trying to convey. It's very hard to be peaceful if we are frightened and alone, but when we are surrounded by people that love us, almost anything seems bearable. Anything seems bearable. And so the peace that he is leaving them with is not just, you know, a promise. He is leaving them with an intact, structured community that he describes as being intimately connected to God and to him through this spirit. And they have ways and practices to maintain it by being kind to one another, by continuing to break bread together, and in breaking of the bread, remembering him even though he's not there anymore. In helping one another when they're ill or when they're injured, and who actively reaching out to people in the community who are without family, who are without help, who are alone. That is their mission. That is their commission, if you will. And so when he's describing peace, it's not a philosophical concept of something that will come later. It's a practice that they enter into right now that they can do in any moment of any day just by remembering what he has taught them, by practicing what he has practiced, and by allowing the Spirit to move through them. And at the center of all of this, of course, is the table, the breaking of the bread. It is not a surprise to me. I've asked many children that question over many Mother's Days and Father's Days, and they always come back to the food. They always come back to the food. Nobody has ever said, and I could say this, but this, when I'm asked, this is not the first thing you think of. You know, my mother can clean and reassemble her own transmission all by herself. No, my mother can cook this enchilada dish that she calls Swiss enchiladas that has green onions and jack cheese in it, and it's phenomenal. My mother can make a cup of tea with just the right amount of milk and sugar because she knows exactly the way I like it, and she always keeps it stocked, so whenever I'm at her house, we can sit down and have a cup of tea together. These are the things that keep us bound as family, is sitting together, the nourishing of one another. And when we feel that separation, when mom goes behind that bathroom door, we strive to reconnect. We strive to reconnect. And that's exactly what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, to help them to stay connected and not panic just because one of them was leaving. So I'm going to quote the Reverend Catherine Matthews, who was actually quoting Barbara Brown Taylor, so their quotes get all a little bit confuddled here. She said this about this passage. The part especially where Jesus says, "And my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Not a visit, not a pass through from time to time, not sending a postcard. John uses the word home twice in his gospel, and both times are around the supper table. Is it any wonder that our church home has a table at its center? Not just architecturally, but at the heart of our sacramental life together. This permanent home, Taylor writes, is a giant heart of a place with room enough for everyone whom love unites. It is John's idea of heaven, to move in with God, who has moved in with us. It is John's idea of heaven, to move in with the God who has moved in with us. Can I get an amen to that?